so everywhere. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word.
We're going to start. Is it okay with you guys if we start a little interactively? Because I've got a couple questions for you.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. I want you to tell me about either your favorite Bible character, person, or somebody that you've recently read about. John.
Zacchaeus.
Oh, man. All right, did Zacchaeus ever go through a hard time? Here, you can have this.
Yes.
Do you think he was afraid?
Yes.
Okay, anybody else? Yeah. This is Colin. He recently got married. Give him a. He got married.
I was reading about Moses this morning.
Moses. Okay. Did Moses ever have a difficult time?
Yeah. It was actually really funny because I was reading it again and it was like he was talking to God at the burning bush, and then God said, "Throw your staff down." And then if you realize it, like if you actually imagine it, he has a staff, right? And then he throws it down, and then the next sentence is, "And he ran away." So it's just like...
Okay, so do you think Moses was ever afraid?
Yeah.
Okay, no sermons, Colin. I'm preaching today. All right. Anybody else? All right, John.
I was reading about Hezekiah, King Hezekiah.
Did he ever have a hard time?
Yep, he had cancer, I think, or something.
Do you think he was ever afraid?
Oh, for sure.
All right, thank you. All right, anybody else? Somebody you've read about in the Bible recently or your favorite Bible person? And by the way, you know, these are not like fables, but these are real people, right? Our Bible is the account of actual history stuff. It's not like made up stories. Okay, cool. Yes, Asha. You can preach a sermon if you like.
Oh, yes.
Right. Steve,
I
go
will.
For it, sister.
Shouldn't have given me the mic. The Samaritan woman is who I was reading about recently.
The Samaritan woman, John chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
Did she have a hard time?
I think so.
I think she was ever afraid.
I think so.
All right. We'll do one more. Anybody?
What about Esther?
Esther. Okay, did Esther ever have a hard time?
Yeah, she might have had a head cut off if the king decided.
You think she was afraid?
Very much.
All right. Okay, if you haven't figured out what I'm talking about today, we can keep on going. Have you ever had a hard time? Raise your hands. All right, have you ever been afraid? All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, please. The title of my message this morning is Do Not Be Afraid. And obviously the point I was trying to make is that even if you go to Adam, I think Adam was afraid. I think Adam was afraid. If you go all the way, I mean, as I've been thinking about this message and what I want to talk to you about this morning, I could not think of one person in the Bible that did not experience some type of fear. Even Jesus, I think, when he's there praying in the garden, ready to go to the cross. And so this is just something that we all deal with, that we all go through. And as we're taking a break this morning from our study in the book of Acts, Pastor Andy will pick it up again next week, I'm sure. But today I just want to take a few moments with you, and we're going to go through Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look at three different areas of our lives and how we should not be afraid in these particular areas. And, you know, courage is something that we all need. So let's just begin reading here in Matthew chapter 14. I'm reading this morning from the New Living Translation, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses here. Matthew chapter 14. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people believed John was a prophet. But at a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." Then the king regretted what he had said, but because of the vow he had made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what happened. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that we would come with open hearts. Lord, I pray that we'd come with open minds, and I pray that you would do the work that you want to do in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, for we're not here just to hear a guy speak. Lord, we are here. Lord, we are here because we need you. We need our brothers and sisters around us. We need to worship you. Lord, we are in desperate, desperate need of more of you, Jesus, in our lives. And so help us this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first point that I want to make is this. Don't be afraid to do the right thing. Don't be afraid to do the right thing. And here in this story of John the Baptist, it begins with this gentleman named Herod Antipas. And if you've been reading the Bible for any length of time, you know that there's many different Herods in the New Testament. And I'm not going to go into all the details of exactly who this is, but just know that this is not a nice guy. This is a very vile and evil man, very vicious. He would kill his own family. He was an adulterer. He had no morals at all. One Bible commentator calls him a monster of iniquity living in unblushing adultery. A monster of iniquity living in unblushing adultery. And like any good TV show or movie, we go to a flashback here. Did you notice that? One of my son's friends was over and we let him pick something to watch. And it was this kid's show. And you know, of course, today when you watch TV, you don't just turn on the TV and watch TV. You find a show and you binge for, you know, like a day watching, you know, 10 episodes or whatever it is. It's just times have changed. We don't do that, by the way. We only watch 3 or 4 episodes. But in one of the, and it was this, there was this kid's show and it was very like engaging. Like it just, you know, kind of some mystery and these different characters, and you're not sure who's good and who's bad, and you're watching it, and then I think it was the second or third episode, it started off like 3 months earlier, and all the kids are like, oh, now we're going to find out something. And so that's exactly what happens here. It says in verse 1 and 2, we have the story here of Herod seeing what's going on with Jesus and all the miracles Jesus is doing, and then it reminds him, oh, this must be John the Baptist risen again, and then from verse 3 to verse 12, it does a flashback of what happened to John the Baptist. And in this flashback, you find out that John the Baptist, who had no political position whatsoever, no cultural authority whatsoever in this cultural system, he approaches the ruler, the head guy, the prime minister, the president, the king, whatever you want to call him, and he confronts him about his immoral life. And you see that in verse 4, it says, John had been telling Herod, it's against the law for you to marry her. You see what had happened, and Matthew tells us what happened, is that Herod had married his, this gets so confusing, it's like a TV show, like one of these, you know, things that I don't watch, that Herod, I think, had his brother, I think his brother or his cousin killed and then married his wife. It's just one of these things. But anyhow, the point is he's living in adultery, and John the Baptist says, you're wrong. You should not be doing this. Where are the voices in our culture today that stand up and call people out for their sin? I mean, this is, John the Baptist was not afraid to do the right thing. Now, I am not telling you to go on YouTube or start a blog or something and start calling out, you know, everybody's sin. That's not what I'm telling you to do. Don't misunderstand me. But I am telling you, don't be afraid of doing the right thing. Don't be afraid of doing the right thing. Herod had position, he had possessions, he had pleasure, and he did the wrong thing. And here you have John the Baptist. Basically, he died when you read this story, because this, and if you're not familiar with this story, it's Herod's birthday party, and then this probably teenage girl comes in and dances, and it's not a ballet dance, if you know what I mean. Does this dance that pleased him, and because he's a man that's ruled by his immoral passion, says, oh, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And then instead of saying half the kingdom, which, you know, $1 million, you know, a retirement plan, take care of them, I'd like the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So there's a lot of immorality going on here. And so now he ends up killing John the Baptist. But the point is, John the Baptist was in prison because he said, you're living an immoral life. And John the Baptist did the right thing. This reminds me of Franklin Graham. And I don't know what you think of Franklin Graham. I have a lot of respect for Franklin Graham. And there was a situation a number of years ago in the United States where there was a certain pro-life bill that was going through the government there. And the threat that, I mean, if this, and I don't remember exactly the bill, but if it passed, it would have ended up, I think, saving the lives of a lot of babies, or I don't remember the particular bill, but it was a great bill for the pro-life movement. And there was a threat from President Obama to veto this particular bill. And Franklin Graham said this, and I'm going to quote from a news article. The evangelist expressed concern that Obama might use his veto power to scuttle the bill. He said the president will be committing a great sin should he do so. And here's a quote from Franklin Graham. President Obama has said he will veto the bill. If he does, it will be at his own peril, and the blood of those children who are butchered at Planned Parenthood will be on his hands. Franklin Graham had the courage to stand up for righteousness and to voice what I believe is a prophetic voice at that time in that country. And so I just want to encourage you, don't ever be afraid to do the right thing. Maybe some of you today are even struggling with making a certain moral decision. Should I or should I not? And it may be a decision related to your job. Maybe doing the right thing may cost you a promotion. Maybe it might even cost you your job. Maybe it might have something to do with a relationship you're in, and doing the right thing might mean ending a relationship. I don't know what situations you're in where you have to make these decisions, but I want to encourage you to do the right thing. And how do we know what the right thing is? Well, you look to the scriptures, you seek counsel with other Christians that are godly, that you can respect. You get opinion from the people that are close to you, that know you, You pray, you seek the Lord, you ask the Lord for wisdom. And then when you know the right thing, do the right thing. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We need to have courage to do the right thing. My second point is this. Don't be afraid to expect Jesus to do something really, really remarkable. All right, now, in case you want to write that down, I'm going to say it again. Don't be afraid to expect Jesus to do something really, really remarkable. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." Verse 17, Matthew 14, "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Jesus loved John the Baptist. In fact, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man that had ever been born. Jesus hears about his death. He departs to be by himself. The multitudes follow him. He begins healing the multitudes. I love Jesus because he had so much compassion. He looked upon people. He saw that they were without. He said, "Man, these are just people." He didn't say man. No, I said man. But he looks at these people and he says, "They're just people, sheep without a shepherd." And he loved people. When you look at people, I hope you love people, and you look at and you see these masses of people and you say, "Man, they need the Lord." And so the multitudes follow them. He begins healing them. He's moved with compassion. Evening comes. His disciples encourage Jesus to send the people away. They're in a deserted place. People are getting hungry, Lord. They need to go buy food. And then Jesus says, no, you feed them. You give them something to eat. "Oh, but Lord, we've only got a little bit of bread. We've got 5 loaves of bread. We've got a couple fish." And Jesus says, "Bring them to me. Don't take your 5 loaves and 2 fish and try to do something with it. You don't feed the crowd with something that you scrape together. You give it to Jesus." And they saw Jesus do something really, really remarkable. He did this miracle where he fed, I'm going to conservatively say 7,000 people, because there's 5,000 men, and it says there were women and children, so let's just say 6,000. But he fed a lot of people with a little bit of food. That's pretty remarkable. And again, this isn't, this isn't a nice fable to help us understand who Jesus is. I mean, this is a true story. I mean, this really, really happened. And sometimes, you know, if you're like me, you tend to maybe gravitate more towards the comfortable Christian position, you know what I mean? Just comfortable Christianity, where we really, if truth be told, we're really not going to think that Jesus is actually going to do something, you know, that he's not going to do kind of this crazy, amazing miracle. I mean, maybe you have more faith than I do, but sometimes I'm just like, you know, I'm cool. You know, I love the Lord. Got my family, got my church, everything's cool, you know. And then we lose sight of like, Lord, what if you want to just do something just to blow the roof off? You know, I mean, just to something. So my son Levi plays tackle football. And it's not on a Christian team per se. I've shared this with you before. But one of the things that I'm looking for is that I can develop relationships with people, other parents on the team, Because sometimes it's easy as a Christian that we just have Christian friends, right? And we don't have a lot of people who don't believe in our lives. And I want to let my light shine. Because I like comfort. And so sometimes I have to get out of my comfort zone a little bit. And so I've just kind of tried to have my little antenna and my radar up with these other parents and thinking like, Lord, how can I, you know, just I don't know, Lord, but I'm here and they're here and they don't know you and I do. At least some of them don't know you and I do. And I don't know what you want to do, Lord. And so here's something kind of cool that happened. A few weeks ago, I heard one of the parents talking to somebody else and they mentioned like their son loves Jesus, like their son on the football team. But this parent is like, you know, we don't go to church. We don't do anything. And I'm like, I wonder if I really understood that correctly. And so then a couple weeks later, I was there early at practice, and this mom comes walking in, and I said to her, like, hey, what's your name? Because she said hi to me, and I said, I'm sorry, I forgot your name. What's your name? She told me her name, and then we started chatting, and this is great. You guys are going to love this. And the weather was really nice, right? So, man, I really love the weather. You start talking about the weather. And then I said something like, I hope it's like this all winter, right? You know, the nice weather. And she's like, kind of like, no, you know, it's not going to be like this. I said, well, you know, last winter was brutal and we've only lived here about a year. And she's like, oh, where'd you move from? Then I told her we came from Toronto and all of that. And then the conversation went on, and we live in Kanata, and this was in Kanata. And so she said, I think you guys probably know this, but Kanata's like a high-tech area, right? A lot of people, there's a lot of tech companies there. And so when she was kind of like, oh, did you move here for tech? Meaning like, do you work in tech? And I'm like, no, I'm a pastor. And I promise you, her face, it looked like she just saw a dead body. I mean, it was just kind of like this. She really did not know how to process that. She was just like, yeah, it was just kind of like, but then that opened up the door that we started talking about her son and how her son thinks that Jesus is really cool and religion and all of this stuff. And she's like, we don't go to church. My grandparents don't go to church. I have no idea where he's getting this from. Like, hey, where are you? Are you watching? I mean, who's talking to you? Whatever. And it's kind of cool and all of that. And then she said, he was born in the wrong country. He should have been born in the, you know, in the U.S. where it's football and Jesus or whatever, right? But because they're a big football family. But anyways, and then the Lord put it on my heart to buy this kid the Action Bible. Do you know the Action Bible? It's like this graphic novel. And so I did. Went to the store. Ended up, next day we had practice again, and I just gave it to her and said, hey, I bought this for your boys, because she's got two boys. And the kid came running over, like even before practice, just thanking me. And so here's the thing. I have no idea what God's going to do with that. Do you know what I mean? It's just like being available, taking a little step here, a little step there. But Jesus wants to do really remarkable things in our lives and through us. And so I just want to encourage you, the little that you have, you know, the little bit of courage that you do have, or the little bit of desire that you have, or the little bit of opportunity that you have, just go for it. You don't have to be a Franklin Graham, or you don't have to be a Andy Fleur, or whatever it is, but just the little opportunity that you have. Take a little bit of step and say, Lord, you know what? All I've got is one loaf and a half a fish. But here, man, it's yours. And just be willing to put yourself on the line and step out in courage and faith. And don't be afraid of Jesus doing something really, really remarkable. I didn't know because this kid, his dad's the coach of the team. And so I don't know, like, if he's going to be upset, right, that I'm giving his kid a Bible. Like, I don't know, right? So, I mean, there's a bit of a risk in there that this guy could start not liking me or something like that, right? But there's also the opportunity that this kid may go on to be a godly man and end up being responsible for saving hundreds, if not thousands, of people. Do you know what I mean? We just don't know. But we give our efforts, as little as they may be, completely into the hands of Jesus. We do it prayerfully and we submit to the Lord. So don't be afraid to do the right thing. Don't be afraid of Jesus doing something really, really remarkable through the little that you give him. And then my last point today is this. Don't be afraid to get out of the boat and walk on water. You know the story that's coming, verse 22, Matthew chapter 14. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. So Jesus tells his boys to get back into the boat, go to the other side of the lake, sends all the people home, and then he goes away to pray. This always intrigues me that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the perfect man who had constant communion with his Father, would take time to pray. I don't know what other motivation I need for prayer other than the fact that Jesus himself prayed. You know, the Bible even says that Jesus lives to make intercession for us. Did you know that? That Jesus intercedes for you. And he loves us. And then he's in the boat. And of course, this very familiar story that we have heard and read probably many times, where the wind is blowing and the disciples are fighting these waves. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. So they're exhausted. They've had a full day of ministry. And then Jesus is walking on the sea. And One of the disciples, and Matthew was very gracious not to reveal his name, cries out in verse 26, "It's a ghost. It's a ghost." And it says here that they were terrified, that they were fearful. And Jesus is never about fear. And then in verse 27, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Take courage." And this, this I think is just the key. If there's fear in our lives, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, take courage." And sometimes the way you get over your fear is you just push through it by the grace of God. You just take courage in the Lord and you push through it. And I don't know what motivated Peter here. He says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Now, that's not a very logical statement. Because if the one on the water was a demonic entity, and and then Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come walk on the water." And then that demonic entity says, "Oh yeah, it's me. Come on, Peter, come on, come on." And so Peter's obviously, his gift is not thinking, right? It's not one of his gifts is thinking. He does have a speaking gift. And he always, I've heard some people say he has a foot-shaped mouth. Every time he opens his mouth, he puts his foot into it. But it was the Lord, and Jesus invited him to get out of the boat. Now, out of I'm assuming there were the 12 disciples there in the boat, but out of the 12, one of them wanted to do something absolutely crazy for the Lord. One of them wanted to like walk on the water. I don't know what Peter was thinking. I don't know what he was thinking. Like, why do I want to like walk to him? Why not say, Lord, if it's you, just start flying and come into the boat. Lord, if it's you, make the storm stop. Lord, if it's you, shine a bright light. Lord, if it's you, why didn't he do something else? Here's why I think he did something else. Because he wanted to be fully engaged in something that only Jesus could do. Because if Jesus just flies into the boat or shines a bright light or stops the storm, Peter's just an observer. But he wanted to be a participant. He wanted to get in the game. He wanted Jesus to do something in him that only he could do. Does that make sense? So Peter says, Lord, I want to walk on water. And if it's really you, I know there's nothing that you can't do. So let me walk on water. And Jesus says, hey, come on, Peter. Come on and walk on water. And then, of course, he does. He walks on water. Now, I don't know if Jesus or if God changed the molecular structure of the water so that he could walk on it. I don't know if God changed the molecular structure of Peter. I don't really know how it happened, but I do know that it did happen. And so Peter's looking at Jesus and he's walking on water. I mean, could you imagine? Now, why didn't any of the other 11? I mean, they don't even say, hey, yeah, me too, Lord. I want to come too. Do it for me. Yeah, me too, Lord. Yeah, me. No, they said, go for it, Peter. This will be fun. Go for it, Peter. But Peter was a bit different. He wanted to do something. He just wanted to experience God doing something different in his life. What about you? Out of all of you here today, is there one that might say, yeah, Lord, pick me. Pick me to do something that's going to take an outlandish amount of courage, but if you come through, nobody's going to be able to deny that it was all God. Is there one of you like that today? We all know the story. Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, and he walked, but then the wind blew, and then he realized, like, oh my God. And then he's like, I can't do this. I can't do, I mean, this is physically impossible. I am doing something that I can't do, and I'm gonna drown. And then he started drowning, right? He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he just started drowning. Isn't that true in your life and in my life? I know, my wife knows, if I take my eyes off of Jesus, I don't do well. things don't go really well for me when I take my eyes off of Jesus. And then, of course, we know what happens. He looks back to Jesus and he prays, save me, Lord. And then Jesus said, no, Peter. I think even if Peter wouldn't have said, save me, Lord, Jesus still would have pulled him. I mean, Jesus is not going to let him drown. So let's think about Peter. First thing he just asked, God, use me. I want to step out of the boat. I don't want comfort Christianity. I don't want lifestyle Christianity. I want faith. I want to do something crazy for you, Lord. And then he acted. He got out of the boat. It's not like, Lord, if it's you, bid me come on the water. And Jesus is like, yeah, Peter, come on. Never mind. I'm good right here, Lord. Just checking. No, he actually took that step and he failed. He took a couple steps, but he failed. I hate to fail, but he recovered. He called on Jesus before he drowned. Now, did you ever think about what happened? Because this doesn't tell us what happened. It says, okay, so if you have verse 31, Jesus reached out immediately, grabbed him. You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? And then it says they climbed back into the boat. I don't know how many steps Peter took. I don't know how far away he was from the boat. But I don't think that Jesus carried Peter back to the boat. I think that Peter walked on water again. It's a bit speculative on my part. I understand that. Maybe you might think differently. But I think that Jesus said, come on, Peter, let's go back to the boat. Come on. I'm right with you, man. Come on, we can do it. We can do it. And take little baby steps. Get back in the boat. So don't be afraid to do the right thing. Don't be afraid to see Jesus do something really, really remarkable. And then don't be afraid to be part of Jesus doing something remarkable as you get out of the boat and walk on the water. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. Thank you for their lives. Lord, out of the 100 or so people that are here, we're in 100 different situations. Each one of us, we have our own walk, we have our own life, we have our own situations. We are each facing unique trials and struggles, failures, difficulties, shortcomings. But like every character in the Bible, from Moses to Adam to Abraham to Esther to John to Peter to Paul to Thomas to Jesus, we face difficulty. We get afraid. And we need courage. We need you to pick us up, Lord, because we're drowning. We need you to help us walk. We need your help, Lord. Help us this week to exercise courage, to step out of the boat, to do whatever you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, find freedom, let him come.
Hey there, thanks for listening. Listen, if this was an encouragement or a blessing to you, would you let me know? Would you send me an email, andy@calvaryottawa.ca? I'd really love to hear from you. That's andy@calvaryottawa.ca. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. We'll see you soon.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit, find, oh, come to the Father. Come through the sun, come by Spirit.